Oh, good morning.
Now, this morning I'm speaking on a very important passage from Galatians chapter 2:15 to the end of the chapter, and I'm going to be entitling the message, Four Marks of a Christian. Now, I'm using a message that was preached by a friend of mine over 38 years ago. His name was Brother Wenzel, and his son and I were closest of friends, and his son drowned in Acapulco, and his mother, Helen Welch, adopted me over 48 years ago to be her son because I was such a good friend with Daryl. And I'm going to be using his outline this morning, but it fits with our messages on our humanity as we live it out. You see, no matter how hard we try to live out the humanity of Christ in our humanity, if we do not have what we call boundaries by which we can understand how the life of Christ is lived out, then it becomes an element of just good works from a human premise. Human works are welcome. There are so many thousands of people out there weekly and sometimes daily that go and do humanitarian works of kindness and grace, tenderheartedness, and that's all fine and well. But when we are born again from above through Christ and have Him working with us, as I said last week, our whole dimension of gifted compassion and kindness takes on a different focus and a different expanse for the good of others. Not only do we do them a kindness to help them in their present time, but because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our heart, then we get an in-depth caring concern to walk with them from the beginning all the way to the extended end for God's eternal purpose good. Amen? And that's our goal in doing the compassion of Christ. So what are the four marks? Well, let's find out from reading then Galatians chapter 2:15. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, we know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one is justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also amongst the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for me in vain. This passage has got four important elements by which we can recognize how we can exemplify Christ in our humanity. And the first principle that we have to really understand as a mark of a Christian then is that Christ is living in us. Christ himself is dwelling in us. That our faith is not some mystical relationship with some great spirit being or some great distant guide. Rather, it's the living Christ living within us as we stand in the power of his might, according to Ephesians. In Galatians, Paul wants us to know that this coming of Christ to live within us is based upon our confession that we are crucified with Christ. What that means, as Christ died on the cross, pleasing the Father, doing his will, we ourselves have allowed our old man to be crucified so that our own goals, our own dreams, our own aspirations for self-fulfillment are set aside as secondary, so that the imaging of Christ and his goodness and his wealth of love, forbearance and tolerance, forgiveness, and all those graces that we are called upon to display become preeminent. And John has told us so many times in his messages how at one time we were depraved, despicable, desolate, and desperate sinners apart from God. We were wretched beings. But because of the blood of Christ that was shed for us and the love of God that was shed abroad in our heart, we have been translated into new beings. And even John, as he said once in a while, is getting a touch of compassion. Right, John? And it's not of our own good works, but it's Christ dwelling within us, the hope of glory. Amen? And that's the first mark of a Christian. You notice Paul, writes in Galatians chapter 4 and 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you." And it's not just that Christ is being that mystical shadowing of his presence, no, so that the character is being stamped like a seal within our heart. So that the first thing that we see is the seal of his grace and love and kindness. This is so very, very important, because when that seal is imprinted upon our heart, it is embedded within us. Nothing can ever, ever destroy it. When I write a letter on behalf of Harvest Church to somebody, as you know, we have a church seal. And I put the seal over my signature. And that seal is totally embedded in the paper. And time will never remove it. It's established there forever. The king, when he sent out a messenger, he sent the messenger with the seal of his ring. And it informed the people that this was a genuine, authentic, credible, lasting witness to his word or his decree. And when Christ seals us, as Ephesians tells us, by the Holy Spirit, demonstrating that we are his dear children, that we have been radically changed, then everything that the world should see, could see, and must see, must be the seal of the Holy Spirit, affirming that indeed we are God's children, walking in light, in love, and in wisdom, all to the praise of his glory. Amen? And so, if we are to be humans, living out the humanity of Christ, the very first mark must then be the life of Christ embedded within our heart, our mind, our will, and our spirit. And that's why Jesus could say to the people, whatsoever things you do in word, in thought, or in deed, do it all to the name of the Lord. Not to ourselves, not to Harvest Church, not to the Crystal Cathedral, or anybody else. It's all to the praise of his glory in the name of Jesus. You might remember from Acts that Paul writes, when he is talking to the people in Rome, and they are worshipping false gods, he witnesses to them that one of their own poets has said that in God, in Jehovah, we live and move and have our own being. And that's the essence of the Christian walk, that it's in Christ himself, who is the image of the Father, that we live and move and have our being. Now, of course, that does not mean that it nullifies our humanity. No. It means that in our humanity, in our present state of our physique, we are demonstrating the character of Christ that has been renewed in us. Now, the second mark of the Christian needs to be that the Holy Spirit is also dwelling within him. In Galatians 4:4-6, Paul writes, and he tells the people there about the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit that has credibly witnessed to their being changed in Christ's grace. What I am saying is this, that as long as heirs are under age, they are no different from slaves. Although they own the whole estate, they are subject to guardians and trustees until the time is set by the fathers. So also, when you were under age, we were in slavery under the element of spiritual forces of the world. But when he set the time that was fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that are under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his children, he has also made you heirs. The significance of the Holy Spirit is that he ratifies or he certifies that we indeed are no longer living in a simplified, self-centered, self-pleasing lifestyle. No longer do we rest upon our own intellect, our own skills, our own dynamics to fulfill those things that are the life of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit himself, God's Spirit, witnessing to us in our humanity the life of Christ that should be lived out. And then it is this great Holy Spirit who, by the power of his might, empowers us and embellishes us to the ability to be able to live the life of Christ out. You see, the Holy Spirit is a power. He is the power of God that works within us a new life, a new focus, and a whole new purpose for living. You remember on the day of Pentecost how the disciples had a radical change. Jesus had died not some days earlier. He had risen from the grave. And there were false accusations that Christ was dead or somebody had stolen the body to nullify the truth about Christ's resurrection. Many of the disciples, the Bible says, ran at the time when Christ died and hid themselves. Peter denied Christ. And other things of disdainful, unwelcome effect took place upon the disciples' life. Jesus, 40 days later, comes to them and he announces to them that he is going back to the Father. But before he goes back, he will give them a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. From John 16, we understand that this gift of the Holy Spirit will bear witness to everything that Christ himself has already taught them. And this Holy Spirit will affirm all the things that Christ has both said and did. Now, Christ is leaving. The disciples are gathered on the Mount of Ascension. Come with me for a minute and see the great palpitations of sorrow, anguish, and total discouragement, because their leader, with whom they had walked for 3 years, was departing from them. Sadness undoubtedly was overwhelming them. Fear, anxiety, stress, and distress. Jesus compassionately understands what they are going through. And he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The clue here is this, that if we are to live out the humanity of Christ as Christ lived out his humanity with a great result touching our fellow man in compassion and kindness, in love, in good works, in care and concern and all the rest that Christ did, then we need more than ourselves to live it out. We need the inworking power of the Holy Spirit that will grip our mind, our heart, and our will, and any ambitions that would hold us back because of fear will be removed. Once this Holy Spirit creates with us the power that we need, the boldness, the fervency, the strong conviction that we need to do more than what the world is doing, then we will be able to live out the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians chapter 5. You see, the world has one standard, which is commendable, but often the world's standard still remains self-centered and self-appropriating for gain. When the Holy Spirit comes to touch our heart, revolution our mind, and our spirit, and our will, we now do it for the good of others and to the praise of God's glory, because we are touched by his love and to pour out of ourselves. Then, the third mark of the Christian is, a Christian is one who has shared the cross experience with Christ as the base solution of the world's problems. You see, often humanity will look at the world's problems and will say, if we make it a just society, like Lyndon Baines Johnson did when he was in the presidency of the United States, if we make it a just society, or if we educate people to a better lifestyle, as my friend Bill Good always announces on CKNW, or if we offer them a better support system of social reform and economic stability, if we increase the minimum wage and make people have more money, or if we give them a better understanding of their potential good, instead of always telling humanity how bad they are, things undoubtedly will progress into a new society, a better society, a more welcoming and a more healthy society. You know, this was the idea behind the Enlightenment in the early 19th century, 20th century. If we could only get people to understand their potential good worth, if they could only see their potential for a better world, as mankind holds each other's hands, embraces each other with a philanthropic love that collectively welcomes everybody as equals in society. But I want to let you know that the Enlightenment, that Hegel and Hume, never improved society to move beyond what it was then to a better world today. Mankind today is still fighting and arguing and killing and murdering, stealing and doing wrong, because it takes the living Christ, to revolutionize the heart of man, to solve the world's problems that is encroached in sin and immorality. And so if we are to live out our humanity like Christ lived out his humanity, we need to defer and confess and witness to the fact that we live out a different life than the world because of the radical change that Christ has made within our hearts. What he has done. It is not of our own good works, but it is by his grace that we are saved. That we should show forth his glory is what Ephesians tells us. You might remember that Colossians 3 tells us that since Christ has died and saved us, that we set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth below. We set our affections on things above where Christ himself sits at the right hand of the Father. And we witness to the fact that when Christ died, I died to myself. And when Christ arose, I rose unto God to live him out. This life then is not a life of good works. It is a life of faith in Christ that delivers unto us a new world view in the Spirit of God, so that we may not only live out the Spirit, but we may be able to walk in the Spirit. What that means is this: not that we are in some supernatural state of being, but that the Spirit is always witnessing in our heart what is the good, what is the appropriate, what is the accepted, and what is the best characterization of the life of Christ to help our fellow man as we live out our humanity with Christ living in us. Amen? You know how it is sometimes. You're driving down the road and all of a sudden you see somebody walking and the first impulse is to drive by. Bing! I'm gone. But for some reason, as you are approaching the individual, your foot goes on the brake and you stop and you say, "May I give you a ride?" And as you drive down the road collectively together with the stranger in the car, it happens to be an angel, unaware, with whom you can communicate and do good. And all of a sudden, somebody else's life is touched down the road. Many, many years ago, I was going back to Western Pentecostal Bible College, and I was coming off the Second Narrows Bridge, and I had started to go up the hill. And just as I got off the Second Narrows Bridge, I felt much impressed that I should pull into the hotel and have a coffee. And as I got back in my car, I decided that I would go and see a man by the name of Reverend James House. And as I came back across the Second Narrows Bridge, just as I approached it, there was a couple standing on the side of the road. Now, it was getting around 9 o'clock or so, and I wanted to get back to the college. And as I was coming up towards the bridge, I thought to myself, "Man, hey, life's tough, get over it. You know, catch the next ride." And I just got beside them, and for some strange reason, my foot went on the brake, and I stopped, and I picked them up. I don't know why. But as we started to walk up the bridge, and I started to tell them who I was and everything else, and the man started to weep. He said, "You know, my girlfriend and I were just talking a couple days ago about the need to get right with Christ." He said, "We've had nothing but problems, and our parents were both Christians. And they said, we did so desperately need to know Jesus." And I prayed with them, and God looked after their need. I told you some months ago about a man in North Vancouver I was witnessing to when I was a teenager. I never saw the man again for years. All of a sudden, this man was walking by a church. They were singing "Jesus Loves Me." He came to know Christ. One night at a Youth for Christ meeting, the man asked the director if he could give his testimony. He stood up in the front and he gave his testimony and called me to the front. And for over 12 years, I helped this man go through a number of situations, all because there was something radically different in my life that convinced others that if change were to come into their life, it was going to be based upon the internal working of the living God as they came to a face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the solution. We are saved by grace through faith that we may show forth the glory of God throughout the ages until he comes. We may even have to bear the marks of the Lord in our body so that others may come to know Christ, but it will be worth it. And then the last point. One who is to live out the humanity of Christ as Christ lived out his humanity as a mark of a Christian is going to understand that it takes more than the purpose, goodwill, more than a desire to do good, more than a desire to have people changed. They are going to have to understand that unless we are motivated deeply with great discernment of a knowledge of what the love of Christ means in Christ and in our heart, we will do absolutely no good. Unless we are deeply touched with the radical context that love is a willful pouring out, an unending willful pouring out of ourselves, as Christ unendingly poured himself out for the good of humanity, then our Christian faith will be of no effect. The purpose of the divine love is found in Galatians chapter 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born under the law, born of a woman, that we may in him be adopted as his dear children. Now you see, the process of adoption is very, very important. You know that adoption always takes place because of a vested kindness in the welfare of someone who is marginalized, who is at their life's loneliest point because they have no connection, they have no identity, they have no meaning, and they have no purpose. They have no hope or focus beyond themselves. If the humanity of Christ is to be lived out within us, even as it was within Christ, then we need to understand that it is love that never, ever seeks its own. Rather, it always seeks the good of another. And love is never measured as to what we have done in comparison to the good that somebody else has received. Rather, love is always poured out for the good of others, because the good of others is the bedrock, the underlying source for doing that good. You see, whenever love is demonstrated by Christ, he never ever makes reference to what he had to do or suffer or give up for our good. Even when he was being beaten, even when he was being scorned and mocked and ridiculed, even when the nails were being put in his legs and his arms, the last thing that he did was say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then he stretched out his arms to hug the world back onto himself, all to the praise of his glory, as he saw the world being transformed so very radically that the disciples in one place said that the world was being turned upside down or right side up because of the work that Christ has done. In closing, I want to remind you that we do need to live out Christ in our humanity. That's what I've been speaking on, and Brother John, since January, that we need to live out the humanity of Christ in our humanity so that the world can be radically changed. But I want to let you know that if this is to happen, we need to rest and affirm that we are born again. We need to understand that we need to affirm that it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to move beyond ourselves. And then we need to understand that it is the dimension of understanding that it is God, the sovereign God, and his kingdom coming to earth by the witness of you and I and the goodness that you and I will do in his name, even giving a cup of cold water to another human being. And then we need to understand that everything that will happen in our humanity to the good of others rests upon our acknowledging that the love of God is deeply rooted in our heart, mind, soul, spirit, and will. Amen? And I trust that God will empower us to understand this. And I do trust that you will start living out the humanity of Christ even as he did, and see your friends and your world and your whole life transformed so radically. Some mornings you will wake up and you will not even know who you are because of the good things that are really taking place. Amen? Praise the Lord.